Well, good evening, everybody, and welcome to our evening service. And if you'll all stand with me, and we'll sing together from the depths of woe. It's number 14 in the Songs of Praise book. From the depths of woe. We were dead. We were dead in our sin, and you breathed life into us, into our hearts, and chose us to be in your family. And we just thank you. We're so thankful for that, for this undeserved honor that you've given us. And our feeble response is to worship and praise you with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul, and that's what we've come here today to do. And we pray that our worship here is pleasing to you, that the music that we sing and share is sweet in your ears. We pray that you hear, you meet us here in the sanctuary, where we've all gathered in your name. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. And while you're doing that, we will turn to page 23 and we'll sing Immortal Invisible. On the same page, In Christ Alone.
Life, no is death till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
And then the offering song will be number 47, There is a Redeemer. Special music.
And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. Well, this evening we are in the Westminster Confession in chapter 26. Chapter 26. Last time we were in the confession, we were in chapter 25, which is on the church. You'll notice that being chapter 26, it's not titled the church, but it's about the church. Chapter 26 is the communion of saints. I would point out that that's an important distinction, because the divines understood that there is this large body called the church that's filled with believers and unbelievers, the visible church and the invisible church. We talked about that last time we were together. But they also, when they formed the doctrine of the church, they chose to present that there is a thing called the church, the large body of the church, and there are certain things that we should understand about it. And then there's a community of born-again people. This community is what they talk about here in chapter 26. Now, when we think about the church as a covenant community, one contemporary songwriter has written lyrics that convey an important lesson about the church. These are the words, "'Cause I haven't come for only you, but for my people to pursue. And you cannot care for me," Jesus speaking, "with no regard for her. If you love me, you will love the church." To many, placing this kind of devotion in the church is downright odd. "Why should I care for the church?" they say. "Isn't Christianity just about a personal relationship with Jesus?" We would have to say no, it's not just about a personal relationship with Jesus, it's more. They might ask, why do I need to be a part of institutionalized religion and so on? But a major part of the problem is that we don't understand what the Bible says about the church and how the church is to play a fundamental role in the Christian's life. It is fortunate, but I think it's providential that we started Acts this morning. And in God's providence, we were in the church last time we were in the Westminster Confession. Here we are again. Because the Lord has something to say to us about the role of the church in our lives. As our fathers in the faith drafted the Westminster Confession, they regarded the doctrine of the church a serious issue. Matter of fact, some have said that that was the most important issue. It wasn't just soteriology, which is the doctrine of salvation, but many have said that the doctrine of ecclesiology, that's the doctrine of the church, was what the Reformation was about. And I'd say that I have to agree with that to an extent. The doctrine of the church was a serious issue. It was so serious, in fact, that many of them were willing to undergo fierce persecution, sometimes even death, especially in England, in order to see the church live under the lordship of Jesus Christ and in Jesus alone. Nevertheless, after describing the church in the Westminster Confessions, the divines now move on to describe what this community is to look like. In other words, what this community is to look like in action. And before we go through the separate points, I want to note two broad things that I want you to be thinking about and be aware of. First of all, I want you to note as we go through this that the community is not defined by law like the Old Testament, but it's defined by gospel. It's not that we ignore the law. The law is good. The law helps us. But the new covenant community, the church, is defined by the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is critical in living out the life that Jesus has for us. The communion of saints is defined by the gospel. And we are to operate in a manner consistent with the grace that we have received. And so, one of the things we'll talk about tonight is the fact that we have received grace. And we are expected, because we have received grace from the Lord Jesus, to then minister in grace to one another. That's an expectation. And it's an expectation because we are born again by His grace and His mercy. And so, for instance, we don't decide to serve the church when the church is good enough for us to come in and serve. No, we serve the church because the Lord Jesus has served us by His death, His burial, and His resurrection, and His reign even now. Did you ever think about that? How low Jesus had to stoop to save us, the God of glory? And yet He did. And so how low should we be willing to stoop for one another? The church should be defined by the gospel. Take note also as well that there are things that we will talk about that can only be achieved through the indwelling of the Spirit. Again, which is why the chapter is titled Communion of the Saints. You see, this is for born-again people. This is not for those who say that they're part of the church but don't know Jesus. We have direction for those of us who do indeed know Christ. And so with that, let's look to the confession. Now, the first section, I would give the title of The Crucified Life. The Crucified Life. Note that the first words that the divines use in describing the life of the Christian have to do with our fellowship with Christ. And they note five areas of fellowship with Christ. That we have, first of all, His graces, they talk about. Now, in describing what it is to have fellowship with Christ in His graces, this is what John Owen wrote. And this is so helpful to me. And I pray it will be to you as well. John Owen wrote, "There is nothing that Jesus Christ is more delighted with than that His saints should always hold communion with Him by giving Him their sins and receiving His righteousness. This greatly honors Him and gives Him glory that is His due. What great dishonor we do to Christ to try and get rid of our sins any other way. Lord, this is Your work. This is what You came into the world to do. You call for my burden, which is too heavy for me to carry. Take it, blessed Redeemer, and give me Your righteousness." Owen said, "Then Christ is honored. The glory of His mediation is given to Him when we walk with Him in this way." Think about that for a moment. Think about your fellowship with God in that way. I don't know if you're like me, but I suspect you are, that when you sin, that you think it just can't be that simple. It just can't be that simple for me to look to Christ and say, "Christ, take this, because that is Your work, and that is what You came to do." It just can't be that simple. But Owen says, "Oh no, indeed it is that simple." And when we understand that it's that simple, that gives Christ glory, because that is precisely what He came to do. He came to take our sins from us. And so when we sin, Owen says, give it to Him. That's how to walk with Jesus in His grace every day. And so that's how we begin as the redeemed, as this communion of saints. But also, he says, we know Christ through His suffering. We have fellowship with His suffering. Paul describes our communion with Christ in this way, with Christ through suffering in Romans 5, 1 through 5, when he says the following, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." So Paul there is describing this fellowship with Christ through the work of Christ on the cross. And then he says this, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The psalmist also points out the value of fellowship with Christ in suffering when he wrote in Psalm 119, verse 71, "It was good for me to be afflicted, that I might learn your decrees." Reflect just a moment on your own life. Ask yourself if that is not absolutely true. That you know Christ more intimately. That you know Christ at a deeper level when you go through suffering. Indeed, there are things about the person of Christ that there is no other way to experience than to go through suffering. I was speaking to someone, I think it was in Sunday school today, we were speaking about this, about the psalm, about Psalm 91, about how God says that he's our fortress and our deliverer and our shield. And I was reading that yesterday, writing out my pastoral prayer, thinking about it. And it dawned on me that God doesn't tell us these things just because they're good things to know. God tells us these things because we must have a fortress. We must have a shield. We must have a deliverer. These aren't just things for the Christian that it's good to know these things. These are things that if we don't know them, we are going to get in a world of trouble. And so when we think about this, suffering is helpful in us. And when we think about the communion of saints, it's helpful for the church because it helps us to know our Lord better. The crucified life of the communion of saints ought to be one where suffering is met with Christ and his riches. I want to say that again so that we don't forget it. The crucified life of the communion of saints ought to be one where suffering is met with Christ and his riches. When we suffer together, which we do, we're a faith family, we love one another, we suffer together. Minister Christ to one another. Speak of Christ. Speak of the riches of his grace and his mercy. Speak of his abiding presence with us. Those are things that are eternal and of great help to one another. They also note that we have fellowship through his death and resurrection. Romans 6:4 proclaims that we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Being united in fellowship with Jesus in his death means that we as a church, the communion of saints, are also united in newness of life. The communion of saints is defined by this. When we gather together, we don't focus upon death. We focus upon life. We focus upon hope. We focus upon the gospel. And finally, they note that we have fellowship with Christ in his glory. The worship of the communion of saints, the true church of God, must be weighty and powerful. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, 29 and 30, that partaking of the Lord's Supper without giving due attention to it and to its significance can kill us. We worship a God who is glorious, and when we worship him in spirit and in truth, he in turn reveals his glory to the church. And now this fellowship ought to produce certain things. And the divines describe that we are obliged then to perform duties because of this. You know Jesus through his grace. You know Jesus through his grace. You know Jesus through his death and resurrection. You know Jesus and you know the glory of Christ. And so the second part of section one turns back to you. You see, because if you and I know that, it ought to produce something in us. It ought to produce something in our hearts and in our character. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:15 and 16, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Notice the movement there. Notice the movement that Paul gives. He says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him. And so we go to Christ. We look to Christ. We pursue Christ. And having pursued Christ, then what? Then we serve one another. Do you understand that? Because if we don't do that, the service will not be what it should be. Trust me. If we don't pursue Christ first, the service will not be what it should be. One of my personal favorite verses comes from Galatians chapter 1, where Paul says, if I were a servant of man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And one of the reasons why it's one of my favorite is because I'm prone to that. And what happens when you're focused upon serving people, you think, yeah, I'm going to be a good servant of Christ. I'm just going to go serve people. I know I should read my Bible. I know I should have communion with God. I know I should pray. I know I should do all that. But I don't have time for that right now. I've just got to serve people. What do you think happens? You get dry. You get run down. You may even get angry, because somebody didn't appreciate you the way you thought you should be appreciated. We can do that. You've probably done that. Well, that's what happens when we do that without first going to Christ. First, looking to Christ, as Paul says, to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And then being joined and held together, and then working properly, we make the body grow, building the body up in love. We move on to section 2. The title here, I would give it, is Saints in Service. Saints in Service. Here, note that the saints, by confession, are to live in service of God and one another. The divines point out that we are to live in service to God by saying the following: we are bound to maintain holy fellowship and communion in the worship of God. In other words, we're to follow the words of Hebrews 10:24-25, which tell us, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Well, this is simple, isn't it? This is Sunday school stuff that we learned long ago, that we ought to be committed to the body of Christ, but not merely committed to being there. See, there's being there, and then there's being there, right? You know this yourself. Sometimes you're here, but you're not here. Sunday night's a real hard one, right? You've taken a nap. You woke up from your nap to come here. And it's a warm sanctuary. And we can be here without being here. But, beloved, we are worshiping God, the God of glory, the God who speaks worlds into existence, and God speaks to you through His Word. Wow. That is what the Bible means when it speaks of the assembling together. That is what it means to worship the Lord. But let's think about the other side. The meeting together and worship to God is also, for the communion of saints, an opportunity. An opportunity to serve one another. And you know how you do that? Often you do that just by being who you are. A lover of Jesus Christ and a lover of His people. How many of you have come to morning worship maybe one Sunday morning and have felt I am going to throw in the towel. And you woke up that way. I'm going to throw in the towel. This has just been awful, and you've come in grumpy, but yet you didn't leave that way. And you didn't do anything. You didn't come up with a new way to live or a way to think about your life in between. All you did was you came in and you saw your brothers and sisters in Jesus. And they said hello and you said hello. And you heard the word and you sang and you shook hands and maybe you ate lunch with your brothers and sisters. Something happened there. Something had to happen because when you leave, you aren't ready to throw in the towel anymore. And what happens is, on a spiritual level, the body of Christ reflects Christ. The body of Christ reflects Christ. That's what we're called to do as Christians. We're made in His image. And we're called to reflect His character. We're called to reflect His love. And so you've come to the church and you've seen the brothers and sisters reflect the image of Christ. You've heard the word of Christ. You sang to Him, and you're changed by that. You're changed by that. And so we serve God in that way, but we serve one another in that way as well. We reflect Christ to one another. If you look back at Acts 2, verse 46, you see this. You see that this is what they're doing. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with what? Gladness and simplicity of heart. Why did they do it with gladness and simplicity of heart? Because they were doing it knowing that they were born again through the work of Jesus Christ, and they were reflecting the love of Christ to one another. And beloved, that makes the heart glad. There's a togetherness of purpose and the resulting strength the body draws from Christ and one another. And let me tell you, that only happens in the communion of the saints. You can go other places and feel happy or not. But when you come to the communion of the saints, you will receive what the Lord has to give you. Finally, in section 3, the title of this I've given is Saints Different and Individual. Saints different and individual. Finally, the divines, having said what they have in section 2, want us to avoid two corresponding errors. Two corresponding errors. One theological and one practical. First, the theological. Having discussed the doctrine of union with Christ in section 1, having discussed the worship of Christ in section 2 and service of Christ in section 2, they then stress that this does not mean that we participate in the Godhead. They write the following: this communion which the saints have with Christ does not make them in any wise partakers of the substance of His Godhead, or to be equal with Christ in any respect, either of which to affirm is impious and blasphemous. What they are essentially warning against is what modern-day Mormons believe. The idea that because the Bible calls us sons, and because in various places you could, if you read only that text and ignore everything around it, that you might think that because it says Christ is firstborn of many, that you are someday going to be equal with Christ in the Godhead. And the divines say that is both impious and it's blasphemous. Colossians 1:18-19 declares of Christ, and He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be what? Preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Christ is the Logos, the Word, who was with God and who was God, of whom Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6, He who is blessed and only sovereign, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. And so they strike at this theological error. Just because you have union with Christ does not mean that you share in the Godhead. You are not divine. Secondly, the divines, the Westminster divines, point out a practical error. A practical error. And in doing so, having previously discussed the necessity for the sharing of spiritual gifts and serving one another, the divines point out that this is not to be done by compulsion. So we read Acts chapter 2, right? Verses 42 through 46. We read that already. And we see a community and they're sharing. And they have all things in common and they're happy. And some guy says, well, don't you see? They're all socialists. People say that. Don't you see? They're socialists. And that proves it right there. That they're all giving everything they have and sharing it. And therefore, that's what we must do. No, in fact, God has chosen to work in the hearts of individuals. And so we read onward in Acts and we find two who have said they have given a certain amount, Ananias and Sapphira, and they've said that they've given so much, and then they come to offer it. And Peter says, why do you lie to the Holy Spirit? And then he says this. He says, it was yours before. In other words, you didn't have to give this. You didn't have to give what you didn't have to give even what you're giving, and you're lying about what you didn't give. You're lying about what you kept. And then the Lord takes their lives. And so it's clear from that we're not under compulsion to give. But we give as an act of worship. The divines write, nor does their communion with one another, speaking of the saints, nor does their communion with one another as saints take away or infringe the title or propriety which each man has in his goods and possessions. This is clear through the New Testament as no giving is compulsory. There's no scriptural basis for what we now call socialism. Instead, our giving is to be prompted by the Holy Spirit for the needs of the less fortunate and for the edification of the saints. So what I would do, I've come to the end of this material. What I'd like to do is pray. We've got 10 minutes, and I would like to have a discussion about an issue that the session has been thinking about doing. And I'm going to ask your opinion on a matter. So let me pray and then we'll talk. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the communion of saints. Thank you for my brothers and sisters gathered here. We do pray that you would continue to be with us in our time of discussion, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So the discussion that I would like to have with you, I've already had this with the choir, so if you're in a choir, you already know what I'm going to talk about. Session got together during the session meeting before last and discussed the idea of having the evening service on the first Sunday. So we're talking about one evening service a month and moving it up into a service that would begin around 2:30, 3 o'clock, maybe even sooner. And doing one service that way. We have the meal, and so what the idea was is that we would have morning service, go have our meal, have some discussions or whatever, let the kids play some basketball or whatever they're going to do, then come back in, have our evening service, and be done by around 3:30 or 4:30, whenever we start, would determine that. And we have our reasons for thinking that. One reason is that some of our older folks don't come out to Sunday evening for obvious reasons, for not being able to drive through the dark. And a lot of families were keen on the idea because it allowed them to get home at a decent hour on Sunday evening. And so that was just some of the ideas behind it. We've got 8 minutes. So if you have questions or thoughts about that, we've got some elders here. Am I leaving anything out that you think is important, Casey?
It sounded like you're saying we only have a service on the first, but you just mean the change would be the first.
That's right. Thank you for that. Good old Casey. All right. Right. It would just be on that first Sunday. Then we would have every other service at the normal hour. Yeah. Yeah, so what we thought to do, since the winter months, it's darker sooner, that we would test it. We would try it out, and then session would get back later and say, you know, people are saying they like it, or people hate it. And then session would decide what to do at that point. And so it's a trial period of doing that. Jim?
I understand that. just to say it so that it can be said. I work on Sunday afternoons and then come straight from there and probably usually 15 minutes late for choir. Choir is fellowship. It's not just practicing songs for Sunday, but it's a tight-knit group of people who pray for each other and lift each other up and you know, fellowship. And it's something when you're absent from it, if you think you're too busy for it, your heart misses the
sooner, it'd be hard.
I would not be able to attend that unless clients of mine changed, left, died. It's a large part of my income.
Right.
I have a conflict sometimes with the Sabbath day and doing that, but I also feel that's a blessing to my family to have
right.
that work. So just so it's out there,
thank
you.
Thank you. Thank you for sharing. Any other comments or questions about it? That, not necessarily. And you would still, we're not looking at changing the structure of that necessarily. As far as, I mean, if you're doing it on the first and third, wouldn't you just continue to do it on the first and third? Unless you... Well, we're talking to the old people now, Bill. Yeah. That's right. That's right. Yeah, that's something that's, you know, you have to think about that. Yeah. So if you went to Sunday school, you'd be here from 9:15 to the earliest would be 3:30. Yeah, I mean, it's a lot. Yeah. It's not just old people, brother. Yeah. 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 All right. Any other comments? JD.
I'm not hearing very much, but what is the goal? What is the objective?
I'll let the other gentleman speak to that if they can think of. Pete's got nothing.
I don't want to speak
It's increasingly rare, but that's not really...
It's not historical.
Yeah. And it's not a motivation. Oh, I don't know. I don't think so. Yeah. Yeah. Now that would be something. Did the deacons in the room hear Patty? Because that's something that. Did you guys hear that? Oh, yeah, you're sitting right behind her. Spencer heard it. All right. Well, yeah, but it should. All right. Beloved, thank you for your thoughts. It's very helpful. And those will be communicated to session. By no means have we made a decision, and wouldn't expect one by tomorrow either. Just want to thank you for those thoughts. And it's 7, so I want to go ahead and close. But if you have other thoughts, you can call me or email me. Yes, Bill, I'll give you the last word. Well, you're really putting me on the spot there. The feeling is that it would introduce a lot of difficulties for folks here. That's the feeling. Yeah. Do you think that's right? Okay. All right. Yeah. All right. Let us rise for the benediction. Dear ones, receive the blessing of the Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Thank you, church.